today as we come to the table.
Why did the father let his son, the one he loves more than any, go through all that? Because he wanted him to also pay the price for us in those areas. Mark, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. Are you emotionally distraught? Are you psychologically damaged? Are you physically hurt in some way and maybe need a healing? Yes, you've heard that Jesus died for you on the cross, that he paid for your sins, but he also paid for your emotional suffering. He paid for your psychological suffering. He paid for your physical suffering. Mark, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Look, the Lord doesn't heal everybody. I don't understand that. I don't need to understand that, but I know that he does heal when he so chooses.
Sin has been so destructive to mankind, and it goes far beyond death. As Pastor Mark will point out in today's message, sin brought emotional, physical, and psychological pain and stress that torments all men throughout their earthly lives. You simply can't escape these consequences on your own. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In living among us and suffering so greatly on the cross, Jesus endured every type of pain and stress that you or I can suffer. And in going through that, he offered a way for us to transcend those conditions. We'll still experience hardship as we live here, but he'll give us that peace and healing, knowing we're secure in him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in John chapter 19 for the first part of his message entitled, Paying the Price.
We ended last week with Jesus on trial before Pilate, but as we noted, it was really Pilate on trial before Jesus. And today we continue on in that trial, if you will, but we shift gears now more into the physical consequences of what Jesus paid for us on the cross. Now, guys, we all know that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. We know that. And I think that when we tend to think about the Lord and what he's done for us, that's really all we think about, the fact that he died for us on the cross and for our sins. And that should be enough. I mean, granted, now we get into heaven because of that. I'm with you on that. But what we need to realize as believers is he didn't just die for us for our sins on the cross and the spiritual aspect of things. He paid for the physical side of things as well. For example, the Lord paid for our emotional payment, that is for emotional healing, for psychological healing, and for physical healing, in addition to just spiritual healing. And that's what we're going to start getting into today. Now, I know the Lord had already started to suffer physically to some degree. He'd already been abused by the Sanhedrin and the night before they brought him before Pilate. But the real serious physical abuse is about to begin. The physical suffering, the emotional suffering, the psychological suffering, all the things that the Lord went through, he's about to go through now. And this is really where it kicks into high gear. And we're going to take a few weeks to actually get through this and finish it, because we're going to take our time and look at really what the Lord went through for us. But why do I emphasize this right now? Because as we get into today, you have to realize everything that happened in the Lord's life happened for a reason. God didn't just say, okay, I'm going to have you be crucified, and now you're going to go through all the Roman rituals of crucifixion just because that's what the Romans did, and then you'll be crucified and pay for the sins. Look, if Jesus, all he had to do was pay for our sins, couldn't there have been a much easier way to do that? For example, why couldn't he just basically have had his head cut off or had been stoned thrown until death? They did these other forms of execution in that day. You would think, Father, why didn't you allow Jesus to die quickly? Let the blood pay for our sins that way, and something that would be painless, so to speak. And yet he went through all this suffering and all the pre-cross abuse, the beating and the mockery and the verbal abuse and the emotional abuse and all that went with that. Why did the father let his son, the one he loves more than any, go through all that? Because he wanted him to also pay the price for us in those areas. Mark, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. Are you emotionally distraught? Are you psychologically damaged? Are you physically hurt in some way and maybe need a healing? Yes, you've heard that Jesus died for you on the cross, that he paid for your sins, but he also paid for your emotional suffering. He paid for your psychological suffering. He paid for your physical suffering. Mark, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Look, the Lord doesn't heal everybody. I don't understand that. I don't need to understand that. But I know that he does heal when he so chooses, which means we need to go to the Lord and say, God, I'm asking that you'd heal me in this area. And now we know from God's word, he has made healing available in all these areas, not just spiritually, but emotionally, psychologically, physically. So if you have a physical problem, you can go to the Lord and say, God, by your stripes, I'm healed. You suffered for me. Heal me. We're going to see that he suffered in these other areas. You have the right to go before the Lord and say, God, would you heal me? As far as a right goes, we really have no rights in God's eyes, so to speak. But in the sense of knowing that we stand before him in a legal sense of, God, you did this for me. We have that legal right, if you will, to stand before him and say, you paid for all this. Lord, do it for me. Now, again, is he going to do it for you? I don't know. But you can ask him. But Mark, I thought Jesus healed everybody. Well, no, he doesn't. And again, we don't always know all the reasons why. I think about Paul. Paul wasn't healed. And again, to say that Paul lacked faith. Look, if Paul lacked faith, then there's no way I have a chance ever. That's all I'm going to say. God used Paul to write 13 books of the New Testament. Paul was the example for the early church. And Paul is the example of faith for us in the New Testament. So Paul didn't lack faith, but Paul had some thorn in the flesh. By the way, that the Bible says God gave him. Boy, that gives you a different viewpoint of our God, doesn't it? You think God can actually inflict pain in our lives? Yes, but note this, believer. If God ever inflicts pain in your life, there is a godly and righteous reason for it. He is doing something for your benefit and for the benefit of the kingdom of God. He doesn't waste anything. Everything is used for his glory and for his purposes. And while we don't understand it now, we will one day. God afflicted Paul. And Paul went to God and said, God, why did you afflict me? What's going on? He said, will you heal me? And Paul said he went to him numerous times saying, God, will you heal me? And God finally answered Paul and said, no. Now, that's not exactly how God said it, but that's what he said, no. And when God gave the explanation to Paul as to why he wasn't going to heal him, he said, because Paul, you would get prideful and I couldn't use you in the kingdom the way I need to use you. You're going to see the third heaven. You're going to see where I live in a vision. I'm going to show you things that most men only dream of seeing and don't get to see until they die and go to heaven. And because of that, I'm going to allow you to have this affliction, and I'm even going to give you this affliction so that you'll stay humble and be used for my kingdom. So if God has allowed some affliction in your life, and he's choosing not to relieve it, that's his choice. He can do that. He knows his reasons. But we don't know if that's the case. So it's wisdom on our part to go to God and say, God, look, I don't know why I have this condition. I don't know why this has happened to me. But you paid the price in all these things, not just on the cross for my sins, but for everything else. Would you heal me? And he just may do it. And I've seen God bring healing in many people's lives when they go to him and ask these things. So we're going to be looking at the physical price and the emotional price and all the other prices that the Lord paid for us on the way to the cross. And he did it through his body and through his suffering. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53:5. It says this, but he, that is Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And note this, and by his stripes, we are healed. What stripes? The lashings from the scourging, which we're going to see today. Now, I know there's a spiritual application to our sins being paid for through this suffering as well, but there's a direct physical application that by his stripes we are healed, and because of that, God offers healing to the body of Christ today in all these different areas where he suffered. Again, not just physical, but that's going to be the main one we're going to focus on that the Lord did for us and the things that he paid for. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. That's emotional. And our sorrows, psychological. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That is, he took on the psychological, the emotional as well. And so anything you need to be healed from by the Lord today, he is here in power to heal you if he so chooses. Now that shouldn't lead you to a lack of faith. That's believing that God can do whatever he wants and then asking him to do it and trusting in what God's going to do. And to realize that he laid everything down for us to spare us. And you know, it's a rare man that you'll find that will lay everything down, even his own life, to spare others. But that's what Jesus did for us. On May 21st, 1946, in Los Alamos, New Mexico, a young and daring scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment in preparation for the atomic test to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific. He had successfully performed such an experiment many times before, and in his effort to determine the amount of U-235 necessary for a chain reaction, scientists call it the critical mass, He would push two hemispheres of uranium together. Then just as the mass became critical, he would push them apart with his screwdriver, thus instantly stopping the chain reaction. But that day, just as the material became critical, imagine this, the screwdriver slipped and dropped. The hemispheres of uranium came too close together. Instantly, the room was filled with a dazzling bluish haze, according to the witnesses. And young Lewis Slotin, instead of ducking and thereby possibly saving himself, tore the two hemispheres apart with his hands and thus interrupted the change reaction and absorbing all the radiation. His self-sacrificing and selfless act saved the lives of the seven other persons in the room. And as he waited for the car that was to take him to the hospital, he said quietly to his companion, "You'll come through this just fine, but I haven't the slightest chance myself." And it was all too true. Nine days later, he died in agony from overexposure to radiation. Now, I use his example and his self-sacrificing on our earthly level to show that's what the Lord has done for us. He received the radiation of sin so that we could be forgiven, but it wasn't just the radiation of sin. Even as this man absorbed in his physical body to spare the others in the room, Jesus absorbed all the other things in his physical body as well, so that we also could be healed in those areas. That's why, remember, when we do communion, we don't just drink the cup. We eat the bread to remember his sacrifice in his body, and we drink the cup to remember his sacrifice in his blood. One is for the body, one is for the spirit. Jesus wants you to be whole. Now, someone said to me after first service, "Yes, but don't you still suffer from those emotional scars and things that happen in your life?" You still have scars, and you're still going to have sorrow, but God gives the grace to walk victoriously in the midst of the emotional trauma, to walk victoriously in the midst of the psychological damage, to walk victoriously in the midst of the mockery and the abuse, or whatever the case might be. Maybe things you're still struggling with today. You know, it's amazing to me how many people are struggling with things that happen on the playground in third, fourth, and fifth grade. Guys, it's time to let Jesus heal that. We've all been verbally abused. We've all been mocked. Some of you have been physically abused, some worse than others. And yet Jesus paid for all of it. And if you allow him to heal you, it won't erase what happened in your life, but it will bring healing where you can be a productive, full human being, scars and all, walking and following Jesus. And if you get nothing else from today's message, that one you need to grasp. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be healed. He doesn't want you to live as a victim any longer. Yes, those things happened. Yes, they were real. Yes, they were painful. But it's time to move on in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit and go to him and say, "Lord, you were abused emotionally. Lord, you were abused physically. Lord, you were abused psychologically. Lord, you spilled your blood for me." And whatever your need is, whether it's forgiveness of sin or healing and all these other areas, he has done it for you in advance, and he's here to do it now. And that's what we're going to see as we get into this section here. We're right now in the middle of the trial, and that's where we take up. In the middle of the trial here, again, I call it the trial of Jesus, but in reality, as we said, it's the trial of Pilate and all those around him that are trying to put him to death. And we now step into what I would call the main price paying of the physical part of the suffering for Jesus. Again, I believe that he'd already made the spiritual victory in the garden in the sense of what he was going to do, and that he would follow through and pay for that part on the cross. But now begins the real physical suffering of the Lord that he did for us. By the way, before we even jump into this, aren't you glad that the Lord didn't just get frustrated and stop this whole process somewhere along the way? You know, we take for granted that he went through the whole process and now we're saved. Here's what we do. We don't really understand things as new believers. Somebody says, "You know what? You need Jesus. We know we're sinners. We feel conviction of the Holy Spirit. We say, 'Lord, forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. I believe you died for me on the cross.' Suddenly we're born again. We're happy. Life is good. And we begin to grow in Jesus." But you've got to realize that would not even be available if he had given up at any point in this process. If he had made it past the garden and then gone on to the beating and said, "That's enough." If he made it past the beating and wanted the scourging and said, "That's enough." If he stopped anywhere short of the cross, we would have no hope eternally. Aren't you thankful for Jesus and his love for us and what he did for us? That's why we're here, guys. That's why we have hope. Otherwise, we wouldn't have hope. I think, you know, I'm glad it wasn't me. I would have said, "That's it." Can you imagine? Can you imagine knowing that you're the creator of the universe? Knowing that you created every single person of the Sanhedrin, that you created every single Roman soldier, that you created Pilate, that you created everyone that was screaming, "Crucify him," that you were the creator of all of them, that you created those hands that whipped you, that you created those that hit you, and you created the mouth that mocked you, and you gave them a voice to be able to mock you. And all that's going on. And you're from your vantage point, you're going, I made all of you. I gave you all of this ability to torture and abuse me. And I'm going to let you do it and remain silent as a lamb led to slaughter because I love all of you that much. And I want you to be with me in the kingdom. And you have no idea what you're doing. But one day some of you will understand. And we're going to rejoice in the kingdom of God forever. Even though you're the one that was punching me. You're the one that was scourging me. You're the one that was abusing me. I forgive you and I love you. And I made my choice in advance. And now we're all going to be in the kingdom together. And I need a breath. How about you? I know I'm talking fast. Slow down, Mark. The bottom line is, what would we have done if we could have just stopped it at any moment? Okay, that's it. And when you begin to see what happens to the Lord here and realize that at any moment he could have pulled the plug on this, it makes you love him all the more. It makes you be thankful all the more. And that's where we take up in verse 1. Look at what happens. It says, so then, chapter 19, verse 1 of John, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Look at this, one sentence to describe scourging. Guys, when you read that, it's shocking to think there's one sentence to describe scourging when you go and you look at the history of what they did in a scourging. I would have thought that when John wrote this, that he would have put down every detail of what they did, but the Holy Spirit didn't move in John to do that because the important thing was Jesus was scourged for us. It wasn't necessary, again, that he write down all the details. They knew what scourging was in that day, and when we look into what scourging is, it is amazing what the Lord endured. Let me explain what happened here. Here's what happened. When they would do the scourging, they would take you and abuse you first. We'll get to that in a moment because he talks about that here in the next verses. But he mentions the scourging here because this was all a part of the scourging process. What they did with the scourging was, is they had three different levels of scourging. And depending on the crime that you did, Jesus would have been in level 3. It was the most severe, and that was you had a sentence of death on your head. The people were wanting to put you to death. And so he would have had the worst sentence of scourging. They would strip you of your clothing, and they would strap you to a pole. And the pole would bend your back. They'd bend you over the pole and put your hands and your feet tied together down there at the bottom so you couldn't move. It would pull your back tight. And they would take this whip that had multiple different leather straps on it. And in these leather straps, there'd be bone and there'd be metal and there'd be glass. And sometimes they even had these round balls in there that when they would swing and hit, it would do extra damage and wrap around the body. So as they whipped you, these metal balls and steel balls would wrap around and hit your body and bruise it and break ribs. The bones and the glass and the metal would grab skin and pull it off. Each time they came back, it was so brutal that many, according to history, died from the scourging alone. They didn't make it. Either from sheer trauma or from bleeding to death or the sheer brutality of the act, they didn't survive. Now, this makes it even more intense because here's what they would do. The soldiers would take turns whipping you to make sure they were strong enough to keep it going. And if you would confess what you had done that was wrong, they wouldn't hit you any harder. They'd begin to kind of hit you, but not increasing the pace and the amount that they would hit you. Jesus had nothing to confess, which means as they hit him, he was silent. They continued to hit him harder and harder and harder. And unlike the Jews, there were no limits on how many stripes you could give. The Jews would stop at 39. Because they had said number 40 was the maximum, and they would stop at 39, which supposedly was an act of mercy. The Jews didn't use these kind of whips. They used regular leather whips. The Romans used the kind I'm talking about. And there wasn't a limit on it because the person was condemned anyway. What did it matter if they died during the scourging? Big deal. They would continue to do that, and if they died, well, then they died. They would hang them on the cross dead anyway so that the people could see them. But if they were dead, they didn't care. And so that was what the scourging was. This is what the Lord endured, and this is what you read just one line. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, but you have to imagine the beating that his body took, the abuse, all that was going on. And next we come to the mockery. Look at verse 2. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Now, again, this is interesting here because now we get the mockery started. And notice they put a crown on him, not just any crown, but literally the word here is the word Stephanos or victor's crown. You see, they had athletic events back then as well. And how we get the person that wins the gold medal, and we put them up on the platform and hang the gold medal around their neck, what they would do is they put them up on a platform and they put a wreath of a victor's wreath on their head, so to speak, a crown, and they showed all the crowd and all the people and all the authorities. It was the victor's crown, the Stephanos, you are the victor. So they were mocking Jesus, saying, "You are the victor. You're the one that gets to wear the crown." And yet this was not just a Stephanos in mockery, but it was a painful event as well because they twisted a crown of thorns. Now, when we were on one of our trips in Israel, I remember our guide David was driving on the backside of the Sea of Galilee, and I said, David, let us see a crown of thorns. We want to see what one looks like. Can you show us one of those trees? We'd like to see that. And so all of a sudden, he has the bus pull over. He jumps out of the bus. He goes over, grabs a branch, tears it off. He wraps it up, and he gives it to me. And here it is. This is from Israel, wrapped from around the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's hard for you to tell. The thorns, about an inch and a half, the thorns are. Now, some of these are broken off, and now they're shriveled up because this is old, and it's dried up. But when he grabbed this thing and put it on there, this was green, and these things were thick, and they were hard, and they'd puncture right through your skin. I remember pushing on them going, I mean, this alone. I mean, I think about all the other stuff the Lord went through. By this point, I wonder how much he even felt it. But again, this alone would have easily pierced through his scalp and caused the bleeding and the suffering and the pain in his head. So it wasn't just the mockery of it. It was the physical pain as well that he put the Lord through, that they put the Lord through, and pretending him, you know, the victor's crown and making fun of him. Again, this emotional abuse and this mockery. And notice next, it said they put a purple robe on him, which, by the way, purple was the attire of kings. Not everyone could get purple in that day because they got it from these special snails out of the ocean. And they'd crush these snails. It took a large amount of them. You'd have to find them. And it took a large amount of them to extract them from the ocean and to make any garment that had enough dye to make a purple garment. So it was very expensive. And kings were the ones who wore the purple. It showed their authority, their power, and their wealth in the midst of it. So they put this purple robe on the Lord as if, oh, yes, you're the victor. Oh, you're the king of the Jews. You're the king of everything. Oh, look at you. Aren't you splendidly adorned? The mockery. Again, if you've ever been mocked, Jesus knows what you feel. And he knows what you felt. And he did it for you and paid for it. He did that so he could heal you of the pain that brings. And notice lastly, it says they shouted to him, "Hail to the king." That is, this is a verbal honor given to a king or a Roman emperor when they would be approaching. And yet in this case here, it was only to mock. That's all it was. They put the crown of thorns on too. I find that interesting. He was wearing the crown of thorns. That's a symbol of the fall of mankind. He's wearing a symbol of sin. Remember what happened when man fell in the garden? Not only was man separated from God, but also it says that he said the earth will now be cursed with thorns. And Jesus now wearing this crown of thorns shows that he's paying for the sins of man. But I find this interesting because not only is he paying for the sins of man, but also shows that the Lord was, like, again, going to be restoring the earth at his second coming. He's paying for the curse that came on the earth. So it's not just us that'll be restored. Here's what's really cool to me. The earth is going to be restored. Isn't that cool? A lot of people are worried about the environment, and I do think we need to be responsible. I'm not saying to be irresponsible, but here's what the Bible says. You don't have to worry. When Jesus comes back, he's restoring everything to like it was before the fall. The oceans, the rivers, the Bible says that the deserts are going to spring to life and be alive. I don't know how many of you saw that beautiful sunset last night. There was a beautiful, just orangey sunset last night. Where we were from the clouds, just gorgeous and beautiful. And you sit there looking at it and go, that is just amazing. Wow, look at that fallen sunset. It's fallen. What's it going to look like when it's restored? How was our atmosphere damaged in the fall? How was the earth damaged? You ever travel places and see the beauty of things? And just go, wow, that is so majestic. Look how wonderfully majestic that fallen view is right there. Go on the Blue Ridge Parkway and look at the fall. I'm making a point. Even after the fall, how beautiful is God's creation? What's it going to look like, guys, when he comes back and restores it? I don't know, but I'm excited about it. And what's even more exciting to me is these older eyes with all these little things that I follow around and float. They're going to be gone. They're going to be going, oh, there's a new one. You know, so, it's writing here. Okay, it's saying something. You know, it's like, it's new eyes, new ears, new senses, new sense of smell, new sense of taste like you've never known before. Everything will be alive and vibrant like you never imagined.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough. And all you need to do is come to him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that his mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.